Grace you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, all right. All right already. I think we've got it. I mean, for what seems like the 10th time in the book, the author of Hebrews has gone back to his established drumbeat once again. Jesus Christ is better than the whole sacrificial system, than the priestly orders, than the festival days that were there before. Yes, Jesus trumps it all. Jesus fulfills it all. Jesus is above it all. Okay, Hebrews, we get it. You have made your point. But why does it keep driving this point home? Well, could it be that we as people then and now need such encouragement over and over and over again? See, this sort of reminds me of the story of a man who entered a very strict monastery. It was a Spartan sort of place of concrete floors, cold biscuits, the works. And one of the rules of the monastery was that the monks had to keep absolute silence. In fact, they could speak only two words every 5 years. Well, this particular fellow entered and he kept silent for 5 years. And when the time for his review came up, his superior asked him for his two words. And he said, "Food, bad." Well, his superior blessed him and he sent him back to work. 5 years later, his review came up again and his superior asked him for his two words. So he responded once more, "Bed, hard." Yet again, his superior blessed him and nonetheless sent him away. 5 more years passed and his superior once more asked him for his two words. This time he said, "I quit." "You know, that doesn't surprise me," said his superior. "You've been complaining ever since you've gotten here." Now, hopefully we may laugh at that, but we know people like this, don't we? I think at times we are people like this. To be honest, I've kind of been struggling with some of this very thing without and within myself here lately. See, it seems like the pandemic has had many fallouts and life has changed, and perhaps we need encouragement because criticism can come so naturally to us and from us. As well, could it be that we crave encouragement because, well, we live in angry times? I mean, think about it. We often find anger all over social media. We lose our tempers in all kinds of places. Politics gets heated. Societal issues boil over. Meetings get hot. Economics get stretched. Relationships get strained. Sensitivity is skin deep, which all create tension and frustration. So there is anger. But there is also fear. And because there is fear, escapism escalates and failure to launch becomes more widespread and hard issues and help get ignored. Or maybe it's as some say, it was all those participation trophies given away. That's really to blame. Now, admittedly, maybe there is something to all that. Yet if we really think about it, encouragement has been and always will be an important part of our lives. For instance, Mark Twain said, "I can live for a week off one good compliment." William James, the father of modern psychology, said, "The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated." George Adams said, "Encouragement is the oxygen of the soul." And a Japanese proverb, I think very smartly once said, "One kind word can warm 3 months of winter." Huh. Obviously, constructive encouragement is important. And because that's true, it seems like this is a natural place to start a sermon series that we are entitled One Another. See, for 3 weeks, we're going to look at three separate one another passages from God's holy word. Today, we start with Hebrews 10 and encourage one another. And as we turn our attention there, I think the real reason why the writer of Hebrews hammers home this point about Jesus Christ again and again and again and again is because the writer is alarmed. The writer is alarmed. See, the book of Hebrews, as you can probably guess, was written to Christians of a Judaic background who were undergoing some trying times of change and a wavering faith that often comes with them. So the writer of Hebrews steps up to offer some encouragement in many forms. He does this in chapters 1 to 5 by showing Jesus' supremacy over the sacrificial system of old. Then he reminds them of God's promises in chapters 6 to 9. And then he speaks vividly about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice in chapter 10. And yes, these people need this kind of continual encouragement because they are considering a decision that will soon put them in jeopardy. And that decision is they are considering loosening their grip on Jesus Christ. And then to return to their old way of life. And by doing such, they are in danger of losing everything. All of the gifts and all of the ground that has been given and won for them. For what they have been given is precious. I mean, it's precious. And it's been laid out once again. There it is, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, the first half of our reading for today. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, the argument here goes something like this. Here's a paraphrase. You can look at it, take a look at it in your Bibles, but here's a paraphrase. Do you remember seeing the pictures of the Old Testament temple or the tabernacle in Sunday school, right? Your flannel graph days, or do you remember seeing the temple in adult study or whatever? In the temple or tabernacle, there were tables, right? There were candles. There was an altar. But I never saw any chairs. No chairs at all. Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews would say, easy, because the priests who served there never sat. They never rested. For there was always another sacrifice to prepare. There was always another feast to observe. There was always another candle to light. Their work was never done. But then Christ came. Everything pointed to him, and he completed the work of salvation for us. He did it through the cross. He did it through the tomb. He, through his perfect obedience and his shed blood, thereby earning him the right to sit down. As we confess, at the right hand of the throne of God, which is the highest place of honor and authority in the universe. So by a single offering, he perfected those who were being made holy. That's Hebrews 10, verse 14. For the Spirit testifies that the law is in our hearts, it's on our minds, verses 15 to 16. And yet by grace, God will remember our sins no more, verse 17. Jesus' death, therefore, was the death of the old system, and his life is the life of resurrection, hope, and joy, verse 18. In other words, don't you see, salvation is by Jesus alone. We don't earn it. Not by comparison, not by humanistic do-gooding, not by rule-keeping or by being a cool rule-breaker, not by resumes or royalty or riches that are made. No, we finally rest only in Jesus and in him alone. He stood in our place. He sat down at God's righteous right hand so that you and I and all who believe can finally have the peace that we hunger for. Therefore, says verse 19. Ah, there it is. The point of all the repetition. This is the word that allows roots to run deep and a turn to be made and a practical point to be gotten, one that we've been looking for all along. Therefore, says verse 19, since atonement is complete, and since peace with God is achieved, and since these gifts are only ours in Christ, and since they are where no moth can eat them, or rust destroy them, or thieves break in and steal them, and since all of this is God's doing, how can we make sure that we maintain an anchored lifestyle in these gifts? How can we remain anchored in these such gifts? I mean, how do we maintain our grip on this grace? Our handhold on this extraordinary truth, this pearl of great price, and not go back to our old ways of life? I mean, how do we hold on? Well, commentator Stan Mast, he points out that he sees five ways in this passage that such encouragement flows freely in Hebrews 10:19-25, the back half of our section. And if you will, you can picture these five encouragements here like they are five fingers on a hand that cling to Christ and to the encouragement that we crave most. Verse 22 is the first of these. Take a look. Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Just remember, fear says, have I ever done enough? Worry catalogs the failures. Anxiety counts all the cracks, even the ones that we don't see. And yet we can draw near to God with full assurance, with certainty. And this certainly doesn't happen thinking that, well, all we got to do is show up twice a year to reserve that cloud in eternal life, right? It doesn't come by counting the hours that you've been given, that you've given in service, or the crosses that you've carried, or the coins that you have given. For we can't ever earn a spot. Rather, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. It's baptism that gives us the pedigree. It comes in being buried with Jesus so that we can be daily raised with Him in the abundance of life that we were made for. See, trying to work from the inside out won't do it. Rather, salvation comes to us from the outside and works in. As the lovely hymn begs us to sing, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Dear one, just hear and take to heart the wonderful encouragement of verse 22. And let us draw near to God in the full assurance of faith this day. And let's do it in Jesus' work, not our own. Second, verse 23 says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. See, like so many today, no doubt, the pull to go back to what we once were and what we once did, that's strong. I mean, there was a perceived lack of restraint and constraint back there. There was a broken in and this broken down sort of comfort. It's a self-made acceptance. Add to that the fact that several millennia have come and gone since Jesus came, and it quickly becomes easy to think, well, that's just a dream, or that's just some ancient myth, or, you know, maybe that's a lie. I mean, after all, I've done that, I did that church thing for a while, but now it's time to move on to something else, or at least shouldn't I be allowed to put a little bit more carpe in my diem? I'm going to put it into maintenance mode for a little while. Well, remember, a Christian doesn't hold on to the faith by his or her tenacity, but by God's faithfulness. So the key is to revisit often God's faithfulness, both in general, in life in general, and in your life specifically. Remember the love that called you home from the pig pen that you found yourself in. Remember the grace that called others to drop their rocks so quickly and made dropping your nets so easy, and that made leaving the tax collector's booth so simple. Remember the suddenly clear thinking of the Gerasene demonic and the shockingly clear proclamation of the thief on the cross and the stubbornly clear reach of the woman with the 12-year bleed. The friends who tore open the roof and the friend who tore off his grave clothes and the borrowed tomb that was torn open. Remember God's past faithfulness. So seek His face today. And as you do, you'll find that your grip on your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony will loosen as your grip on Jesus tightens. Third, verse 24. Let us spur one another on by love and good deeds. See, this is both the attitude and the action of a Christian. It is love, which is faith and hope at work. It is a good deed done in God's will and a response to His work. As it has been said, it's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than to think your way into a new way of acting. You know, this leads into the beginning of verse 25, very easily, which says, and you knew this was coming, let's not give up meeting together. See, in order to remain strong, we need to meet together. And yes, I get it. In the post-pandemic world, so many places now have touchless service and remote working as an option and the like, but see, the faith of Jesus Christ will always be wonderfully archaic in this way. See, here's the thing. You don't need a reason to skip church. That comes to us naturally. And the issue isn't a new one either. For as soon as the Church of God started meeting, young people were falling asleep during the sermon. And then they consequently fell out of windows. Ask Eutychus in Acts 20. And widows were telling half-truths in order to get out of the demands of church, right? Just as Sapphira in Acts 5. And as commentator Sam Albury will point out, our reasons for disconnecting from church usually boil down to just two. Just two. The first is pride. And pride says, I don't need church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need them. Still, if you remember Paul's letter to his first letter to the Church of God in Corinth, he equates the people of God, the church, to a body. And as part of his point, he'll say, you'll never see an individual part of the body out there existing on its own. I mean, belly buttons stay fixed, and eyes don't wander out by themselves, and feet stay planted. In likewise fashion, for a believer to conclude that they don't need the church for health and for growth is nothing short of a misunderstanding of self-sufficiency and of the faith that you proclaim. Well, the second reason we disconnect is what all very well call discouragement. And instead of saying, I don't need them, discouragement says, they don't need me. Now, it's true, people at times, I'm sure, feel useless. They are convinced that they have nothing to give. But see, the foot is needed, for instance, both because of its makeup and job are important, but also because the foot would struggle to do what only the hand is made to do. See, Scripture is emphatic. God doesn't make redundant Christians. So, let's encourage one another. And notice here, it doesn't say that we're only supposed to be encouraged by those sufficiently advanced in their spiritual acumen and age. No, no, we are called to encourage each other. Why? Because others need you. And you need others. And because your presence makes a difference. And your presence makes the body the body. This is no doubt why the writer of Hebrews says what he does in the back half of verse 25. Let's be about encouraging one another with these realities, with these encouragements. See, here's the thing. Maybe Hebrews 25 is showing up today Because it's time for you to pray that you might be open to such encouragements. Or maybe it's here so that we might pray about who we can give such an encouragement like this to. Or perhaps it's urging us to simply pause and pray a prayer of gratitude to those who have stepped forward and encouraged us in these ways in the past. And maybe it's here to open us up to sharing our faith with others and our struggles in appropriate ways, and a handshake or a hug at times, and be open to step across the aisle, right? To greet a person that's new or new to you, or to even stepping back into church if you've been gone for a while, as we all hold more tightly to Jesus Christ, and certainly let's encourage each other, as Hebrews would say, because the capital D day is coming, don't you see it? Just to close, as Ray Pritchard would tell a story in one of his messages, a story is told of a second grade boy who is trying out for a part in the school play. And when the day came for auditions, his mother took him to school and waited for him to come out. Now, mom being mom, she was nervous because she knew he couldn't sing. She knew he couldn't act. He couldn't dance. He couldn't even memorize very well, so she was surprised when he came out after 45 minutes with this big smile on his face. So she turned to him and she said, "How did it go, honey?" she said. And he responded, "It was great, Mom. Guess what? I've been chosen to clap and cheer." In truth, aren't we all? May Hebrews 10 once again encourage us in the faith of Jesus Christ and the gifts that we've been given by Him again and again and again and again by faith. Then let's take that repeated encouragement of Hebrews 10 and encourage others. For they and we need to hear it. Let us encourage one another. In Jesus' name. Amen.